Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Today I want to start a series that will go for probably about 7 weeks, called Chasing After God. One of the things that I'm passionate about, and I'm sure you've seen it over many years, is just this incredible desire to taste God, to chase God, to be in God's presence, to know God, to feel God, if that's a possible thing, to experience and encounter God in an amazing way. One of the things that Chris and I did as we were growing up with our children was pray every day that God would give them an encounter of their own. And one of the things that I know for sure, that if we encounter God, if we touch God ourselves, if we experience God ourselves, then we're never going to go backwards, because it just draws us on in a mighty way. And so for me, starting this year off, I don't want us to stay where we were. I want us to chase God. I want us to move into God further. I want us to go deeper into God. And of course, we're all at different ages in our God experience. Some young, some old, some heard lots of sermons, some heard very few sermons. Some wondering still what it's all about. Doesn't matter. If you experience God, which we all can do, doesn't matter where your age is in your spiritual journey, you will know that you know that you know that you can't go back. You know, if we want to see the power of God outworked in our lives and that of our community around us, and again, that was something that Margaret said to us at home over the meal table, was just what an incredible influence and what an incredible light this place is in the community around us. You know, we must continue to keep training. We must continue to keep pushing in. And that's why I want us to chase after God with more vigor and more enthusiasm, because I really believe that we're at a time where God wants the community around us, who are looking for answers, to see the light that shines out of this place. Now, I know that God is sovereign, and I know that we can't make it happen. It's not a formula that you can put into place. It's not something that you take three of these daily and this will happen. It's a process, and God is sovereign. However, I also know that when we apply the promises of God's work, they work. When we apply ourselves to doing what God says, He is true to His word. And one of the scriptures that is very real to me and has been real to me over many years, in fact, probably right back in the early years when I was in Bible college and trying to understand what I was doing in Bible college, this scripture was there. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. Strive after the attitude and the character of God. And then all these things, and that's all these things that were before verse 33, obviously, will be added unto you. You know, we worry about money, we worry about our clothes, we worry about the hair or the lack of hair on our head. We worry about lots and lots of things. But in this passage, if you seek first God's kingdom, if you seek first His righteousness, if you seek first His character, if you try and apply that to your life and make that your priority, then all the rest of it just falls into place. And, you know, I think there's an incredible comfort in that. I think there's an incredible richness in that, that rather than worrying about everything, and God says we will worry because otherwise, we wouldn't have to cast our cares on Him or be anxious for nothing, as His word says. If we seek Him first, if we make Him our priority, then the rest will fall into place. Those things that worry us, those things that cause us to be weighed down, will fall off because we're chasing God. You know, the first thing I want us to look at then in this sermon, in this day, is what do we need to do to prepare ourselves to come into His presence? You know, when we're seeking God, when we're aiming at coming into His presence, then there's a preparation. And so today I'm looking at what is the preparation that we need to do. Chasing God, number one, what is the preparation? You know, we live in days where etiquette in so many areas have been lost. Please, sometimes not said anymore. Thank you, possibly not said much. Excuse me, maybe we don't hear that. Setting the table. Well, what is a table? We just have a kitchen bench, or we have a stable table on our... Well, that's old, isn't it? Wait on, now this would be a good one. Who's got a stable table? Yeah, it's old. It's old. No one in this room here. Peter? He's got a stable table. He's old. You know, setting the table. How do you set the table? Where do you put the knives and forks? What are those knives and forks for? Which one should I use? Does it go on the right? Does it go on the left? Do we have a side plate? What's the napkin for? Knowing how to dress in certain circumstances and situations. Etiquette is an incredible thing. I would love to teach etiquette from the platform one day. Because you can see I have it. You know how I have it? Jill Oxley taught me in Bible college. Did you? Yeah. Yeah.
Have any effect?
No. I've still got your notes. You know, if the Queen wrote me a letter inviting me to come into her presence, that invite would have on it a dress code. It would be a black tie event or a casual event or a dinner suit event or something like that. And then on my arrival, I'm sure that one of her assistants would teach me or tell me the protocol of how I was to act in her presence. Even though Jesus has broken down the wall of separation, that veil that was used to stop people going into the Holy of Holies, even though the Bible says that we can boldly enter into God's presence, there are still things that we must do. There is a dress code. Now, again, I don't want to make this heavy, and I don't want to make us feel condemned or guilty or we're not going to make it, but there are things that we need to do. They're not hard things to do. They're easy things to do. If I had to go into the Queen's presence and I didn't have a black suit, I would go down. If I didn't have a suit with a bow tie, I'd go down to the higher place and buy one or hire one. You can always get the things if you seek and search. If we don't do what God is expecting of us, if we don't follow the pattern that He's put down in the Word, that is, if our hearts aren't towards Him, and that's the important part in all I'm saying, if our hearts aren't towards Him, if our desire isn't to live and walk according to His ways, then we shouldn't be disappointed, we shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be angry if we get to that door and find, sorry, you haven't got the right clothes on, you can't come in. Unfortunately, in so many churches, in so many Christian environments now, people are trying to short-circuit the system. They're trying to do it their way. They're trying to lower God's standards, make it more open so that they don't have to do what God wants to do. That's not the right way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His way of doing things, His attitudes, His conduct, and then all things will be added unto you. We want the all things. We really want the all things. But unfortunately, many times we don't want to do what God wants us to do. In the book of Esther, we see a very clear and a very simple picture of the preparation that she went through before she entered into the king's presence. And again, when we look at the Old Testament as a type, as a symbol, as an example of what we need to do, we need to find the spiritual application. And so as I read Esther and as we look at what she went through, remember that it's not a line upon line, step by step, follow what she did. It's find the spiritual application and apply the spiritual application. So let's start with how Esther came to be in the position that she was in. On the seventh day when King Xerxes, and you see I put Xerxes in brackets there so that I can remember how to say his name, was in high spirits from wine. He commanded the seven eunuchs who served him order to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles. For she was lovely to look at, But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in the matter of law and justice, he went to them to ask what he should do. And they said, according to the law, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but against all the nobles and the people of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands, and there will be no end of disrespect and discord, and I'm not going to go there. Therefore, I know some of you are expecting me to be naughty, but I'm not. I'm good today. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of the Persian Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of the king. And also let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. And then in Esther 2, 1 to 4, then the king's personal attendants proposed, let us search, be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into his harem. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, and let beauty treatments be given to them. And then in verse 9, it goes on to explain the preparation process. Esther was provided with beauty treatments, with special food. Before a girl's turn came to go into the king, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatment prescribed for women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 with perfumes and cosmetics, and this is how she would go into the king. You know, when I read that, the first question that came to my mind, if Esther had to go through 12 months of preparation, she was a beautiful girl, obviously, because she was chosen amongst the whole of the regions. She was one of a very few that was chosen after Vashti did what she did. She must have been pretty. She must have had some special quality that made them say, that's one that we will choose. But then in turn, she had to go through a beautification process. And that beautification process was 12 months. If she had to go through that, question for me was, how much time, now I'm beautiful, I know, and we're not talking in the outward now, how much time would I have to go through to come into the presence of my king? Or, better question, how much time do I spend preparing myself to come into the presence of my king? Obviously, Esther's preparation was no quick treatment. It couldn't be rushed. It couldn't be short-circuited. It was prescribed for what she had to do. 6 months of this, 6 months of that. And it was prescribed on the basis that they knew that she only had one shot at impressing the king. The king looking at her and saying, I like that girl. Imagine how, after 12 months, she must have looked and smelt. You know, if I lie in a bath for half an hour, I come out looking like a prune. Imagine what she must have looked like and smelt like. Her past was completely eradicated. I was speaking to somebody the other day. I'm not going to mention his name, but he was a car mechanic, and he's just taken on a new job. And one of the things he said to me, can't you tell? Look at my hands. No more smell of oil. No more grease ingrained into my skin. Then he said, my wife is very happy. You know, when I was growing up, we had an old man, Mr. Gillies, his name was. He was a market gardener, and he had whopping hands. But when he shook your hand at the door of our church to welcome you, all you could ever see was ingrained dirt from the market garden. Didn't matter what he did, he couldn't get rid of that ingrained dirt. Some of us have things in our lives that come from the past. and that need to be eradicated from our lives. Esther, to come in to the king's presence, could not have anything of the past. Everything had to be fresh. Everything had to be new. Everything had to smell good, look good. The past, her old life, working in the village, whatever it was, had to be eradicated from her life. But then again, Esther herself had to have focus. She had to have a purpose. You know, it was no small thing to be chosen to go into the king's presence, into the king's chamber. It's no small thing to know that if you didn't do it right, that you would be rejected, never to go in again. Imagine going back to her village and being told you failed. Or, worse still, staying in the harem, never allowed to go out, but never allowed to go into the king's chamber. She had to be aware of the potential to be distracted. Just imagine during that preparation time, 6 months in, 7 months in, 8 months in, her beauty would have been enhanced like you wouldn't believe. And because of that, you can guarantee that there would have been many soldiers, many high officials wooing her, trying to distract her, chasing after her. What a temptation. If she gave in to them, she'd be losing the opportunity to enter into the king's presence. Unfortunately, over years, I've seen many, many, many people who have an anointing, who have a presence of God upon them, who have some special touch, and you can see it in their lives. But the enemy knows the touch as well, and temptations and distractions get in, and unfortunately, they walk away. How many times do we get close to the goal, only to fall the last hurdle? I love the parable, the story of the turning of water into wine. And I often ask people the question, because we all go through trials, we all go through tribulations, and life gets tough at some stages. I often say to them, tell me when the miracle happened. Was it when Jesus told the disciples to go and fill the water pots? Was it when they dipped the cup in? Was it when, after Jesus told them to take it to the master, they were walking down the aisle to the master? Was it when they gave the cup to the master to hold? Or was it when the master put it to his lips? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when the miracle happened, but I'm surmising, because this is how I think it happened. It happened when the master put the cup to his lips, because that was the point of no return. Up until that point, it would have been very easy for the disciples to stop, walk away. It would have been very easy to chicken out. But at that point, total trust, total faith, total confidence in God was there. I used to do a lot of hiking. And I remember one day walking with Jim Culverson up to the top of Mount Riddle out the back of Healesville there, and we'd been walking for a long time, and it's a steep hill, and we were getting close to the top, and you know when you're getting close to the top because the trees are thinning out. And as we were walking, someone walked down past us, and we said, what's the view like? And the person said, I never got there. I got too tired. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we never get there because we give up before we reach the goal, the ultimate goal, the focus of where we should be. You know, the unfortunate part for that person walking down from the mountain was it was only two more turns till we got to the top. Doesn't matter how long it takes for us to get to the top or to get our miracle, to get our breakthrough. It's being focused and not giving up. Esther was focused. She never gave up. She knew the preparation and the purpose of her preparation was not for man's acceptance, was not for those around her, not for her mum and dad, not for those who were looking on at her. She was preparing herself to be acceptable to the king. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that Esther's old life had to be eradicated for her to enter into the king's chambers. We know that there's going to be temptations and distractions. We know that she needed focus and purpose. We also know that it wasn't a quick process, that she had to be, give it time. She had to be patient with what was happening. But she also knew that it was going to be worth it. For she knew that this time of preparation was not for man's acceptance, but that she was preparing herself for the ultimate, to enter into the king's chambers. So how does that parallel with us? How does that fit with us as a church, as individuals? When we apply this in the spiritual sense, we've got to understand that God's not looking at the outward. He's not looking for a natural smell. God's looking at our heart. The Bible says, Pastor Oxy shares this so many times in so many discussions we have and from the platform. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Or above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The Bible tells us that God looks at the heart of man. And so you might look at yourself, you might know that you're not walking as perfectly as you could be, that you have slipped and had a chocolate biscuit, Chris. You haven't. Man, I reckon you're slipping having a shortbread, personally. How many people think he's slipping having a shortbread? Yeah, the whole church has judged you. But God knows your heart. And as long as you're being obedient to what God has told you to do, that's the important thing. That's the important thing for all of us. So let's not become condemned if we aren't doing what others are doing. Let's just do what God has showed us to do. Let's not allow the flesh to get in the way. You know when flesh is getting in the way. You know when you've got things in your life that God has said, hey, I want you to overcome in that area. You know when there's things that you've allowed to rise up, or you've excused, or you have put your fingers in your ears when God, through His Holy Spirit's been talking to you. I know from experience, from hard experience, it's not worth disobeying God's small voice. Because ultimately, you still have to do it after a lot of pain. It's better to do it quickly, it's better to do it promptly, and it's better to obey. But again, God knows your heart. We need to guard ourselves from allowing flesh to rob us. And to do that, we ask ourselves, what's the motive behind what we're doing? Why are we doing this? Unfortunately, as I said before, so often we prepare, we go through the hard work, we start to smell sweetly, we start to see breakthrough, we start to feel as though we're making ground. And then all of a sudden pride or another thing gets in. And we start looking for man's praise. You could imagine Esther sitting in that court and, you know, the eunuchs and those that are doing the work are saying, man, she's looking good. She's smelling beautiful. You know, it's nearly time. She starts to look at herself in the mirror. She starts to look at the finery she's wearing. She starts to get a little proud. I'm a bit prettier than all these other girls. That one, she won't get through. That one, she won't get through, but I will. All of a sudden, she starts to seek man's praise. She starts to look for the eunuch telling her what and how good she is. Instead of being humble, instead of seeking God, instead of doing all we need to do, we allow ourselves to fall short just before it is. We get seduced by other things. We flirt with the world, as it were. And again, you know people. You've seen people who have been going on mightily for God, powering on for God. And then all of a sudden, something trips. They lose their way. Often I say, where are they now? Where could they have been? Now, of course, God is a restoring God. And God will always restore man. But will he restore ministry? I don't think so sometimes. Sometimes we lose it. Sometimes we miss out because we've allowed ourselves at the last minute to become soiled again. Like Esther, we need to work on our past. Now, I know legally the Bible says that all things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Now, every one of us knows that's a true scripture. But every one of us also know there's things in our lives that we still have to work on. There's things in our lives that God has shown us we need to do. And if we're going to chase after God, if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we're going to have to deal and continue to deal and continue to deal the things that God shows us that are not acceptable to him. Of course, Jesus did that work on the cross. Of course, we can boldly enter into his presence. But let's make certain our hearts are towards him and that we are doing the things that we do. The whole purpose in seeking God, the whole purpose in preparing ourselves is to not make us look good. It's to prepare ourselves to come into the King's presence. All the things that flow out of that are a byproduct of what God can do in our lives. The anointing, the preparation, the things that we do are not there to make us worship better. They're not there to help us witness better. They're not there to make us look better in the sight of man. They're there to prepare us to come into the King's presence. I was thinking about Andy this morning as I was going through this. I think Andy is an incredibly anointed man. I have watched him over the years. I've watched him since he was born, believe it or not. In fact, I could tell you some good stories about Andy, but I won't. But as I've seen him develop and grow, I've seen the giftings and the talents continue to develop. You know, the thing I love about Andy is that he's allowed his gifts and talents to be used for God. But if Andy doesn't seek God first, doesn't put God first in his life, if he doesn't chase after God and continue to chase after God, if he starts to believe what people say, man, Andy, that was anointed today. Man, Andy, that was fantastic. Oh, gee, Andy, that was great. You played the beautiful guitar. You sang. You led us beautifully. It doesn't take long before flesh starts to rise up. Pride starts to rise up. I know that he is an anointed man. I know that there's a grace of God upon him. I know that there is a future for him, as I know about many others in this church. But the anointing and the grace and the giftings and the talents are not for flesh. They're to glorify our King and to be used for our King. And we have to always be careful about being tempted, about losing our focus and our motive. And so, I'd like to challenge us this year. I'd like us to challenge to spend time seeking God's face. For I know that when we do this, when we seek him, when we aim at him, when we strive after him, strive after his kingdom, his righteousness, his way of doing things, his attitude, his character, that everything that we desire to see happen, not only in our individual lives, but in our corporate life, will outwork. It might not happen quickly. There might be testings and trials, but they will happen. So are you willing for the flesh to be eradicated? Are you willing for the battle that temptations and trials will bring? Are you prepared to be focused and have a vision for for God in your lives? Do you know that it's not a quick process? Unfortunately, we live in a world where things have to happen quickly, otherwise we get bored and we stop. But I know that in God, things happen slowly, because there's always testings and there's always trials. We don't like that, but there is. If we have a commitment to chasing after God, I know that there will be an unlimited outworking of God's power, His anointing and His grace upon us as individuals and upon us as a church, as an organization, as a group into the community. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:10, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Don't look at yourself, don't look at others, don't compare yourself with others. The Bible says you become discouraged. Don't worry if what you're doing or what you're achieving looks small, because the Bible says don't despise the day of small beginnings. In Romans 5:3 it says we rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop character. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence and our hope of salvation. There's a process, and trials and tribulations are a fantastic thing if you know that they're going to develop you. And then in Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Margaret Court said to us last week, she wrote in all her books that she was signing to everybody, and she said to us personally at home, "The best is yet to come." And I believe that. You know, I every day come onto this property and am amazed at what God has done. I think regularly of the vision of Pastor Oxy and what he had for this place. I often reflect back to that small beginning of seven people in his house in 1956 or 57, and look at what it's become. You know, I don't even think Pastor Oxy would have ever dreamed of what we see on this property. But remember, it's still the best to come. I don't know what that means. I just know that God wants us to seek Him, to chase after Him. I'm wondering if the worship team would come up, please. We're going to take communion right now. And I want communion to be a part of seeking God, chasing after God. For communion to me is an amazing thing. Communion is a symbol or a memorial stone to remind us of what Jesus did. But then for me, communion is an opportunity for me to judge myself, to deal with my flesh, to ask God to continue to forgive me for my sins, the things that I do that I know I shouldn't do, the attitudes I have that I shouldn't have, the actions that I do, those little things that I trip over. What an amazing thing that we can judge ourselves that we might not be judged, that we can continually keep on wiping the slate clean. That we have the communion table in remembrance of Him, starting to remember again all the things that Christ has done that we can appropriate to our lives, the forgiveness of sins, power over the enemy and the work of the enemy in our lives. There's so much that we can appropriate. As you hold those elements in your hand today, Chris, right back at the start, asked us to reflect and think on what God was saying to us. This morning, as we move on into the year, can't believe that 1 month has already gone, can I encourage you to say, "God, what is it that I need to do or you want me to do in preparing to come into your presence? Is there anything in my flesh, in my life that hinders me, that holds me back, that causes there to be a little bit of a veil that you would have me do? Is there a part of my dress code that I need to improve on. Seek God. Chase after God this year, both as individuals, as home groups, as youth groups, young adults groups, whatever group that you're a part of. Chase after God. Make it your focus this year that you're going to go deeper into God like you've never been before. And if you've said that before and you've mucked up, you've allowed yourself to be tempted or diverted, then come back and ask forgiveness and get back on the horse again.